Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. We'll read just verse 9 for the sake of the little bit of time that we have left in the service today. Psalm 119, verse 9. Just one verse. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. We're continuing our study in this one little phrase in that verse, according to thy word. And if you remember, from 2 weeks ago, we're keying off Larger Catechism 155 and a few more beyond 155. Because we want to understand how rightly to use the Word of God. So let's read the question and answer first in LC 155, and then we'll lay the foundation. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? Answer, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Thus the Larger Catechism. It's a difficult thing today when we think about God's Word, because there are so many confessions out there. And by confessions, I don't mean necessarily the Westminster Confession of Faith or any formal confession. I mean that there are all kinds of confessions about the Word of God, all kinds of things said about it. Now, for the last two times we have met on this topic, we've talked about inerrancy and fallibility. We've talked about that the Bible is God-breathed, it is inspired. We talked about that it is our judge and we ought never to sit in judgment upon it. You remember all of those things, I hope. We've been laying a foundation because really, if we are talking about the sinfulness of sin and how damaging sin is to us, and we're talking about helps and props from the Word of God to keep us from sinning, to strengthen us against our natural weakness, and the Word of God is one of those, right? Isn't that what verse 9 says? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, then we need to use the Word rightly. We must use the Word of God rightly. And in using the Word of God rightly, I would tell you that your Larger Catechism, questions 155, 56, 57, there are some really good principles there that we'll be studying over the next few weeks and months that will help us to use the Word of God rightly. Because brothers and sisters, let's just admit it. There are a lot of people that use the Word, but not rightly. The Apostle Paul once said to Timothy, you remember, the law is a good thing if a man uses it lawfully. We could say that about the rest of the Word of God, that the Word of God is a good thing if a man uses it according to that Word, if it is used rightly according to the Spirit of God and His interpretation and His understanding of it, as that is pressed to our minds. There's lots of misuse of the Word of God out there today. Misinterpretations. Things that really are not even worthy to be called Christian that rise up out of a quote-unquote, interpretation of God's Word. Silly things, even sinful things. And so we're going to divide the next couple of sermons based on two things, the reading and the preaching. Notice how the Larger Catechism separates reading and preaching. Both are taught in the Word of God. That we ought to be reading the Word of God, and we ought to be sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. Both of those things are true. And if we would use the word rightly, then we would have a better understanding of how rightly to do that, how rightly to read the Word of God, and how rightly to hear the Word of God when it is preached. We've never really studied this together as a congregation. I thought this was a great opportunity to do so. So this is what we'll be about over the next few weeks and months as we consider the Word of God and making use of it in our lives. It is indeed the most important thing that we study. So what we believe about the Word of God, we have already talked about that. We believe that it is the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. That God breathed it out. That holy men were born along by the Holy Ghost. That it was the Spirit of God that spoke by the prophets. Peter later in that book calls him the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ that speaks through the prophets. The Spirit of Christ that speaks through the apostles. And when they spoke words that were breathed out by God through their mouths. This makes the Scripture, when it comes to implications, it makes the Scripture, because it is inspired, it makes it inerrant and infallible, both. And those two words are different. I know there are some wanting to merge those words together today to mean the same thing. They don't mean the same thing. Inerrant means that there are no errors in the Bible. Infallible means because God breathed it out, just like God cannot err, being His word, it cannot err. One statement, it does not. The other statement, it cannot err. There can be no mistake in the Bible. So that means that when we read along and we find what we think is a mistake, we're wrong. And that it is our duty not to say, okay, well, I'm just going to hold these things in contradictory paradox, but I'm going to endeavor to understand from the whole of Scripture how to understand these things with some unifying understanding. And I've all told you that story, and we've all gotten a chuckle out of it, about the man that I met in the Christian bookstore that day, and he said that he was actively out seeking those who were seeking God. And I said, that's really interesting, because I know that Hebrews chapter 11 says that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I understand that. But also, it says in Romans chapter 3 that there's none that seek after God. So what you and I have to do, sir, is we have to develop an understanding where the Bible says on one hand that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and on another it says that there are none that seek after God. We must develop some sort of grand understanding that harmonizes those two passages without destroying them. And that's when he told me I was being contentious. That's fine. I don't mind that. What I want is for us to understand the Bible as a system, as a whole, because there is indeed one author. It is indeed the Spirit of God, as He spoke through the apostles and prophets. And so we ought not to expect that God is somehow ambivalent or at odds with Himself. God is one. Is one. We ought to expect His Word to be one. And so we ought to move away then from the language of paradox and antinomy and contradiction in Scripture and seek understanding from the Spirit of God. What did you mean? Like Zechariah, Lord, what are these symbols? What are these signs? How do they harmonize with the rest of Scripture? So, one mind, one God, one word to all of mankind. A word from another world. Yeah, I know, we spend lots of money listening for radio waves. Maybe one of them is some intelligent life. Well, we ought to have intelligent life here first. And intelligent life here first means that we acknowledge that only true word that is from another world. The Word of God. Alright, so I'd like to, after that, spend some time with you about reading God's Word. I want to talk to you about reading. I know we've touched on it, but we haven't really spent some time detailing it out. And I want to help you with your reading of God's Word. The first thing that I want to tell you is, number one, I hope you're reading God's Word every day. I hope you are. And let me encourage you to read God's Word every day. And if you can do it more than once a day, if you can find that in your schedules, great. But take time at least to read God's Word once a day. To read it for some profit every day. Can I say that again? Every single day. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, we'll go down to verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. This is wisdom speaking. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching every week or so at my gates. Is that what it says? Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 8 is a personification in some cases of the Lord Jesus Christ and in other cases of the Word of God. And so Solomon is telling us that we ought to be waiting and watching daily at the gates and doors of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, today the gates and doors of wisdom are found in God's Word. We should be found in God's Word daily, day by day, at least once a day. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Verse 10. Acts chapter 17, 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. The scenario that Dr. Luke paints here is that there was some trouble in Thessalonica, and so the brethren, rather than to see Paul embrued up in that trouble, perhaps arrested or persecuted, they sent him to Berea. He got to Berea. Where did Paul go? What was his habit? He went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue to preach Christ. And so when did the synagogue meet? It met on Saturdays, which was that Jewish Sabbath. So Saturday, the first Saturday, Paul's in town in Berea. Here he is in the synagogue. And he goes into the synagogue and he preaches Christ to the Bereans, the Jewish Bereans, in the synagogue. Now, Dr. Luke has a commentary on those Bereans. He says that they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. And what made them more noble than the Thessalonican Jews? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. That is, that when Paul preached, they listened. They gave their ear to the preaching of the word of God. They had an inspired apostle in their midst preaching to them. And so they came back every week to hear him while he was in town. And did that exhaust their duty? No, not at all. Because when they went home, it says that they searched the scriptures daily looking for verification of what that inspired apostle had preached to them on the Sabbath before. Daily. So there is this daily understanding here. In Psalm 84, and verse 10, we read, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And the reason that I put that scripture in there is because in these days, People believe that they can get their dose of Christianity for an hour on the Lord's Day, and then they're set for the week. Notice that it was not so with the Bereans. And it was not so for the command that has to do with what we ought to be doing every day in Proverbs chapter 8. Notice that the psalmist says, it's the day in thy courts that pleases him, not the hour, not the 45 minutes, not the tapping your watch for your pastor, and none of you do that, and I greatly appreciate that you don't. You are a good example in that. But at the end of this precept here, what we understand is that that even a day in thy courts, while it's better than 1,000 anywhere else, it is still not enough. We cannot exhaust our Christian duty simply by coming to church on Sunday, staying even for an hour or for the whole day, and then congratulate ourselves for the rest of the week that we've done our duty. It's not what the Bereans did. And it's not what we ought to be doing. Every day. Brothers and sisters, every day you should be getting into the Word of God. This is our spiritual food. This is how our souls are nourished. And I will say this, and I do want to speak to you about this, that there are those that get into the Word of God every day and do themselves harm. Because it is not just the fact of getting into the Word every day, but unless we get into the Word every day, we can't make use of the other things that we're going to talk about. You understand the point? It's very important that we have a daily habit. And if you don't have that habit, that's okay. There's another day tomorrow. And the mercies of God are, what? New every morning, aren't they? And so there's tomorrow. And we can start with tomorrow. Children, you too. If you develop this habit at your age now, you won't have to break all kinds of bad habits in order to develop that habit later. And so the earlier you start, the better. Parents, good advice. Sit down with your children in the morning and read one or two verses of Scripture with them and offer a brief explanation and some direction from those verses. Get them in the habit. It gets you in the habit too, doesn't it? Daily. Daily in the Word of God. Thy Word is more important to me than my daily food. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. There are things more important than the things that jump up and push out our Bible reading. So make sure you get some Bible reading in every single day. Now, do not think... And this is something that I've suffered from in the past, and I'm assuming some of you as well. I mean, I'm a guy, I've been reading the Bible a long time, since I was a child, since I was 11 or 12 years old, I've been reading the Bible. And you know what I find when I get into the Bible, even reading it today? That I forgot things. That I misremembered things. That I thought it said this over here, but really it doesn't. It doesn't say it there. Or I had the phraseology crushed around in my mind such that I had a different meaning in my mind than what the Bible actually says. And so we understand in our daily Bible reading that this is necessary because our memories are faulty. Our remembrance is faulty. Our past inclinations are faulty. We may bring a bias to the Scripture that the Lord may be pleased to remove tomorrow when we read His Word. And we'll see it anew and afresh and in a more true light, in keeping perhaps with the rest of Scripture. How exciting is it to recognize that although we are all holding errors in our mind, that at any time, sitting down with the Scriptures, God could remove that error. He could open your understanding to something that you've never seen before. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have had that happen? Isn't that so wonderful and encouraging that you can't wait to get back to God's Word the next time? I remember the first time I was reading in Mark chapter 1. This is one of those moments for me. I'm reading in Mark chapter 1, And I'm reading through that passage, and Jesus is disputing with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And he's just in this argument. And then it says, Mark goes on, he's very careful to tell us, and then after it was dark, they brought him all of their sick to be healed. Why did Mark throw that in? Why do we need to know that it was after it was dark that that's when they brought their sick to Christ? Because they were still under the spell of the Pharisees and their perverted notion of the Sabbath day. They waited for their Sabbath to be over because they didn't want to bring people to Jesus to be healed on the Sabbath because the Pharisees didn't like that. That's the sway that those men had over the souls of those people at that time and the bondage that they held them under. And when that went off, that was like, bing! What a wonderful understanding of that passage. And I'd never read that in any commentary. Just one day the Lord opened my mind to understand that. But you know, there are thousands and thousands of places like that where there's just a little detail, a word or two that are there not to make the book longer so they can charge more money for it, but that the Spirit of God put there so that we would understand some important detail that would help us out. I remember another one. Dr. Gary Crampton taught me this one. When Jacob was on his way out of town, he was on his way out of town because Isaac had asked him, "Art thou my very son, Esau?" "Oh yeah, oh yeah, it's me, it's Esau. Oh yeah, feel the hair on my arms. Oh yeah, it's me, it's Esau." And it wasn't. And on the way back into town, 20-something years later, the angel asks him, "What is your name?" Oh, what is your name? Seems that on the way out of town, he couldn't get that straight. On the way back into town, "I'm Jacob. I really am the supplanter. I really am the trickster. That's who I am. I'm Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob. You will be called Israel, one who has power with God." Why did he ask him, "What is your name?" Not so he could change it only, but also so that he could remind him of how far he had come over 20 years in his spiritual growth. He leaves town pretty satisfied at what he's done. He comes back into town pretty humbled at who he's been. Fascinating, isn't it? You see, it's those kinds of things that if you're bathing yourself in the Word of God every day, those kinds of things will jump up. Now you might say, "How much should I be reading, Pastor?" I don't know. I can't answer that question. I would tell you to vary it. I would tell you that there are some days you should sit down, if you have the time, and read 10 or 20 chapters in the Scriptures. Take a large chunk and try to get the feel for that whole chunk. If you don't have that time and you want to read a large chunk and get a complete context, then pick a book that has one or two or three chapters and read the entirety of that book, front to back, top to bottom, and understand the entire thesis of that book. Sometimes you're only going to read a few verses, just a few verses. And in reading just a few verses then, ring them for all they've got. Make you something. So no, I can't tell you how many verses to read, how many chapters to read, how much reading you should do. Your own schedules and your own inclinations are going to dictate that. But I would tell you to vary it. Some days read a lot, some days read not so much. Some days read a whole bunch. I remember one day I sat down and read the entire book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. I had a lot of time that day. Some days you will have that kind of time. Some days you may not. But when you have that kind of time and are able to process an entire book like that, do it. So, how much should you read? Well, it's going to vary. And let's talk about how we should read. Because like I've already told you, there are people that read the Bible and they read it not to their benefit, but to their detriment, to their cursing. They misuse the Scripture. They misapply, misinterpret the Scripture. And so I'm going to recommend to you that when you read the Scriptures, that you take some time when you have the time, and make time if you don't, that from time to time, you read a commentary with your scriptures. Some of you, you've asked me, what's a good way to read the scriptures with understanding? And I've said, start with Matthew Henry, Genesis 1:1, and read through that 5-volume commentary. Just read a portion every day until you're done. And when you're done, you know what you'll have under your belt? You'll have a really wonderful statement, not only having read the scriptures through, but having a really solid, devotional, Puritan commentary on those scriptures. Giving you things to make use of, giving you things that will convict you of your sin, giving you things that will give you direction in how to walk. It's a wonderful commentary. I know that Matthew Henry's fallen into ill repute in some circles these days. That just means we need to shout him up the higher. That's all that means. Because he will do your souls good. But there are others. You know, Matthew Henry can be a little wordy sometimes, especially in that 5-volume commentary. If you'd like a more terse commentary, there's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. There's John Gill. Now, that's obviously a little bit more wordy. There's Thomas Manton. And there's Calvin's commentary. Some of you perhaps have used Calvin. Calvin was something of a groundbreaker when it came to commentary, because his is a commentary of what he called lucid brevity. He takes those very large principles and breaks them down into simple concepts and endeavors to set them forth. And now, let me just tell you this. This is not to say that we agree with everything every one of these men has ever written. We don't. You know what? We don't have to. These are competent guides. These are helpful men. And if they lead you into something we don't disagree with, it's not going to be something that is unprofitable or something we don't agree with. Sorry. Double negative. Whoops. It's going to be something that is still profitable. It's going to be, they're not going to take you so far afield as to lead you astray. These men don't lead astray. Competent, godly men. For some of you that want a little bit more detail, you know, a little bit more understanding, and perhaps you know a little bit more scholarly works in the Old Testament, I would recommend Kylan Delitzsch. That's a great commentary. Now you may need to know a little bit of Hebrew. Just like if you read Charles Hodge in the New Testament, you're going to need to know a little bit of Latin, a little bit of Greek. Then there are those large commentary sets, the New International Commentary Series and the Old and New Testaments and so on. What I'm telling you is it's not adverse. It's not against what we're trying to accomplish to use a commentary. And there are sure guides. And if you have one that you're not sure about, ask somebody. Ask somebody. If you're, you know, if you have the T&T Clark set at home, somebody gave it to you, and you have Alfred Plummer on Luke. If you have F.F. Bruce on Acts. Are these good men? In the main, they are. Yeah. And they'll help you understand. And understanding, well, isn't that what we're after when we read God's Word? We don't want to just read it and forget it. And so if you need to, you know, if you need a good commentary set, you want a recommendation, you have but to ask. If you have something at home, you want to check it out, see if it's good, you have but to ask. There's generally something good to find in almost everyone. Almost. So, Christian living and instruction, if you want to read a book on that, there are just some wonderful books out there. There's the book by Archibald Alexander on, I don't remember exactly the name, but it's a book about a warm and living, pious walk before God. Henry Scudder, Christian's Daily Walk. William Gouge, I introduced you to him at our last camp. William Swan Plummer has a book on providence that is just amazing. Jeremiah Burroughs has a work on worship, has a work on the Beatitudes. I recommend anything by Burroughs. You see, brothers and sisters, what we want to do is we want to saturate ourselves not only with God's Word, but with good teaching that surrounds God's Word. We want to be in the Word of God, but we want to be in the Word of God in such a way that we're understanding it rightly. Because there are so many errant voices that say that they're standing upon the foundation of God's Word today, and really they're not. Don't be afraid to use some of our tried and true commentaries. Don't be afraid to do that to help you to get an understanding. If you're going to read the book of Genesis, pick up Robert Smith Candlish. Oh my. It would be difficult rightly to understand the book of Genesis apart from some of the comments that he's made. I can't tell you how much I personally have profited from reading Robert Smith Candlish on Genesis. But there are many others. First thing then is, read God's Word daily, but read for understanding. Read for understanding. The second thing is, when you read along and you have a question, write it down. Write your questions down. And think of it as if you were going to school and you're reading in a textbook and you didn't get something, what would you do? You'd go to your teacher and you'd say, hey, what about this? I don't get this. So many times in Scripture, we read past something and like those disciples that we saw earlier today in Mark chapter 9, Jesus said something to them. They didn't get it, but they were afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. Let your insatiable desire for understanding trump any potential embarrassment that you might have, because having the Spirit of God, you are now a seeker of the truth. Right? Having a new heart, you are a seeker of the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, Solomon tells us. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding, Solomon tells us. But we can't do that if we don't take this approach to the Word of God that we ought to have, which is, if I don't understand something, well, let me ask a question. Ask the question of Matthew Henry. Ask the question of your pastor, your elders, other wise Christian friends that you know. Don't be afraid to ask your questions, though. That's good times to talk about these things. Then the other sure guide that you will have to help you understand the Scriptures is to spend time in our standards. Right? Our church's standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism. And when you read those documents, one way to get into the Word of God is to read the document and look up the Scripture references and compare them to what is said statement by statement, so that you understand how the Westminster Divines were understanding the Bible and how it applied to those statements, so that you too can learn to think in that way. Oh my, that's a great way to think. It grieves me, sometimes all the way to tears, to know how much our standards are neglected today. They are very much neglected. You talk to, say, okay, in the Dallas Metroplex, there are probably 15 Presbyterian churches that have a reputation of being Reformed Presbyterian churches, PCA, OPC, and others. And you talk to them about about our standards, and it seems that many in our Presbyterian churches today have developed a very pietistic understanding when it comes to standards. Oh, well, it's not the Word of God, so I spend my time in the Bible, not in our standards. Thank you very much. You know, spending time in the standards is not adverse to spending time in the Scriptures, especially if you sit down with the standards and you look up the Scripture verses and endeavor to understand why the divines picked this verse to go with this statement, this verse to go with that statement. I'll tell you, the first time I did that, it opened my eyes. I guarantee you, it'll open yours as well. It'll open your eyes. It'll give you a better understanding of the Scriptures than what you've had in the past. And if you need help with the standards, you know what? I've got books to recommend. I never tire of recommending books. And I never have a shortage of books to recommend. And so there are men like, if you're reading the Larger Catechism, I would recommend either Gerhardus Voss or Thomas Ridgely. Both of them have wonderful commentaries on the Larger Catechism, where they bring those Scriptures to bear. Why did the divine say this or that? And what part of the Bible did they reference? And why? And how did they understand this from the Scriptures? There are guys like Voss and Ridgely that will help you with that. On the Shorter Catechism, recommend Fisher and Vincent, and Watson, of course. Fisher, Vincent, Watson. Those three guys, on the Shorter Catechism, it'll just explode your understanding of the Scriptures and how that's brought to bear. on the confession itself? Well, there are a couple of modern works that are good. There's one that came out of Greenville Seminary. I believe Joseph Piper is one of the co-authors. A little bit older, maybe 150 years ago, Robert Shaw on the Confession of Faith. Also, we have, who's that OPC guy? I can never think of his name. G.I. Williamson also has a good, competent commentary on the Confession of Faith. You say, well, Pastor, aren't we getting a little away from the Word of God here? I mean, first of all, we have the Word of God. You told us to use a commentary. Okay, I understand that. But now we have the Word of God, and then we have the standards which are derived from the Word of God, and now we're looking at a commentary, so we're three steps removed. Is that not a little bit far? No, it's not. If we take the Scripture verses and we continue to look them up and let those men that are writing those commentaries on the confession speak to those scriptures and speak to those doctrines and speak to those points of theology that ought to inform and govern and guide our thinking and our behavior. No, not at all. And frankly, if you want to understand the law of God, I don't know of a better resource than the Larger Catechism, honestly. Lots of books written about the law. It's the Larger Catechism from question 99 and forward. Well, really 90 and forward, just so profitable. 91 and forward, very, very hard to exaggerate. All right, so while you read then, if questions arise, write them down so that you can ask someone. All right, then finally, and I know I'm out of time, so let me just briefly remind you of what you already know. Take care from what wells you drink. Because not all wells are profitable, right? Ellen G. White has a commentary on the Scriptures. But if you pick it up, I'm going to come over and hit you with a hammer. Amy Seppel McPherson wrote much on the Scriptures. And if you pick that up, I'll do the same. There are lots of wells that we can drink out of that... Remember that point when the children of Israel came to the wilderness. They came to that oasis, and somebody took a drink and said, "Oh, there's death in the well," and then they threw the branch in. You remember, and God cleansed it. Or that time when they put the gourd in the pot, right? And there's death in the pot. Remember that? Yeah. Not every well. Well, let's just put it this way: all the wells are not created equally, are they? So. Let's take a look at a few scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The reason I'm warning you on this is because some of these people that we can take up and read are poison. They're harmful. They're not neutral. There's no such thing. They're either harmful or they're helpful. And there are some that are just plain harmful. 2 Timothy 1:13 says this: "Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Now notice, even in Paul's day, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." You see that? That even in Paul's day, people were drinking out of tainted wells and turning away. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself." That word study means to be eager, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and," notice, "overthrow the faith of some." Not lightly injure the faith of some, but overthrow the faith of some. There are wells that we can drink of that will be harmful to us. Notice verse 23. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes," or they give birth to strifes. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33, a famous verse around here. What does it say? Evil communications corrupt good manners. If we're reading from commentaries that contain much by way of error in them, our thinking will be erroneous as well, and that will translate into bad behavior also. The other thing we need to remember is that the world is always feeding us with anti-biblical thought forms and worldviews and other foundational errors. The enemy of our soul does not sleep, deceiving and perverting and coming to you as an angel of light. Then we have our own sinful inclinations to deal with. And the flashing baubles and signs of the world grow more and more numerous, more and more pervasive, more and more insidious. Because of all of these things, we must be in God's Word every day. We must read the Word of God every day, and we must read for understanding. Yeah, that William Shatner inflection there is meant for emphasis. We must read for understanding. Right? So then, it is not profitable in our study of Scripture to read those who will undermine and subvert our faith. And then one more point that I must get out before we close this up is that we must avoid those authors that feed our indulgence, that make us gravitate toward our desires rather than causing us to wake up. And if I can say it this way, you pick up a good Puritan commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Jeremiah Burroughs or something other than that, and then you pick up a modern commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and you read them together, and what you find is what Mr. Burroughs is all about is gently but firmly and lovingly slapping you across the face with the Word of God. Gently, firmly, lovingly doing so. Not in a way that is off-putting. But it is a way that makes you stand up, take notice of your sins, confess and forsake them. Modern commentaries, many of them don't even get to that. They really don't. I wish I could say it differently to you. I wish I could point you to some modern author that is just amazing. But normally what we get is modern authors that speak of Christian hedonism and things like that. Yeah, I know one of our modern authors has actually coined that phrase, Christian hedonism. Hedonism, and I got to tell you, hedonism has nothing to do with Christianity. So we must be careful what wells we drink from, and we must be careful to stay away from those authors that feed our indulgence and our sloth. And it is, again, with grief that I tell you that there are many like that out there today. There are many that will feed your indulgence. There are many that will tell you, you don't need to worry about such exacting obedience to God's law. Don't be so precise. God's not concerned about that. That's not true. He is. That's how He's revealed Himself. That's how He's revealed His law. He has slain people for what we would think in our fallenness to be minor infractions. And he doesn't slay everyone for their minor infractions because of His patience. But He has slain those ones for that minor infraction so that we would know how concerned He is for even the minor infractions. But there are authors that tell us today, oh no, you don't need to worry about that. God's law? No, that's past. You don't need to worry about that. It's the law of love now. As long as you love and as long as you're sincere, brothers and sisters, turn away from such lies. Those are not good wells. Let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul had met with that same kind of opposition. There were teachers in Corinth that were saying things like, you know, Paul, he's just so hard. He's too, whatever it is, it's just too. too much, too intense. He talks to us about our sins. We have other guys that, you know, they don't do that. They're nicer to us or whatever. So verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, your affections are narrowed in your own bowels by your own will, by your own affections, not because we are mean or nasty toward you. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Open your hearts toward us, Paul says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Continuing into chapter 7, past that regrettable chapter separation there. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see what the apostle says there? Turn away from those teachers that work against your holiness. Turn away from those that have you touching unclean things, doing unclean things, thinking unclean things, and telling you it's all right. And gravitate toward those in your daily reading that strengthen your resolve while you perfect holiness. Press toward it in the fear of God. So, daily Bible reading along those lines. That's what we're looking at. That's how we make use of God's Word. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we confess with grief and with tears that we ourselves have misused Thy Word, that we've not loved it as we ought, not read it as often as we ought, that we've not sat down on that daily basis. We've skipped. We've missed. We've not read with understanding. We've read with a perfunctory mindset toward just getting it done. And we've done many other grievous things, our Father, with regard to Thy Word, that do not befit neither Thy Word nor Thee. And we confess that we are weak and that we need the help of Thy Spirit to have that daily resolve to read, to have that resolve to read with understanding, to have that desire, that excitement to come to Thy Word and have it opened unto us with those kinds of helps and by Thy Spirit. We thank Thee, our Father, that we have such a precious commodity as Thy Word, and we pray that we would not neglect it. We pray that we might read it to our children, that they might learn to hear and to understand and to grow in their understanding also, and that day by day, as we read, that Thou wouldst be faithful, we trust, to meet us in our studies, to give us, to enlarge our hearts toward Thy Word, to give us an understanding as we wait daily at those doorposts of wisdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.